We are on day six of reading 1 Corinthians with the church fathers. And there's really no way to start chapter 3 without a, I will say brief with hesitation, review of the last section of chapter 2, because it's a continuation in the conversation. And so we're going to splash back into the end of chapter 2 and go on through into chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll finish all the material prepared for today. There's plenty of slides, but a lot of them are just the scriptures themselves. And so we've got lots of good work to do today. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so we begin by revisiting what we started last week, St. Paul's discussion of spirituality or being spiritual. Remember last week we were focusing on the first part of our section where St. Paul was sort of taking common terms of Corinth and redefining them according to his own usage. So being spiritual was going to mean something different with him. It had a lot to do with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, rather than just the idea of being a spiritual person, which is what a common usage of the term was in first century Corinth, and is still a common use today. When people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, they mean roughly the same thing that was meant in the first century in Corinth. And St. Paul is saying, what you're saying when you say that is not what Christians are saying when we say that. Get it? So he's going to keep going here. So we're going to ask ourselves, what does it mean to have received the Spirit of God? Reviewing those passages from chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Quick aside here, when he says, as it is written, you search through the whole scriptures to find that passage and find it's not in there. Because he's not referring to a scripture. He's talking to the Corinthians about passages that they're familiar with in their culture. So he's saying, as it is written, you know this one. And then he recites the lyrics to Hey Jude, because you know Hey Jude. But he says, you believe this, don't you? Don't, Hey Jude, don't take it bad. Take a sad song, make it happy or something like that. You know that sentiment? That sentiment. That one that you like and believe and cry when you sing, this is what we're talking about here. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, if anybody, when you say, you don't know me, or someone says to you, you don't know me, what they mean is there's a part of me that's spiritual, that's within me, that you don't see, and I can always say, you don't really know me. Well, he says, what part of a man knows him other than the spirit of the man? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God that is in God. Okay? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's different than saying I'm a spiritual person. That's saying the very Spirit of God that knows God is in you. That's different. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, we're changing words, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And here's a good one. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. St. Paul has used the word foolish before in his writings, saying that to preach Christ crucified was to the Gentile foolishness, because the Spirit of God had not revealed to the Gentile what the mind of Christ was. We'll get into that here in just a moment. Foolishness unto the natural man, or the carnal man. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That's a hard passage. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Whew, these are really big things that he's saying here. But essentially what he's saying is, if the spirit of man knows the man, such that you say, you don't know me, you don't understand me, you don't know what I've been through, what you mean is there's a spirit in you that others have not completely known inside and out. That same sentiment applies to God. There's a spirit of God, that knows the Father, that knows Christ, in fact is the person of God himself, the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is to be present and resonating in you by virtue of your baptism and your sanctification. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? We have the mind of Christ. That's a very lofty and an enormous concept at the end of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. And let me just tell you, this is only chapter 2. There's plenty of chapters left, because he's about to draw out before us a paradox of what he's hearing about Corinth and what we know of our own Christian lives. But the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of a man knows the deepest part of man. The Holy Spirit knows the deepest parts of God, is what he's saying. Those who receive the Spirit of God, therefore, have capacity to understand what the natural man does not. Spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. The spiritual man judges spiritual things. The spiritual man is not judged by man. That's a hard, like I say, a hard one. The spiritual man has the mind of Christ. We're defining the term spiritual. And if you take something like, the spiritual man is not judged by man, and say something like, I robbed Regent's Bank on Woodruff Road, but I'm a Christian, so no man judges me. You have missed the whole point of what St. Paul said. And it's been used that way before. No one but God can judge me. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when you say something like, I am a changed person, for I have known Christ, and the Holy Spirit is at work within me. When you say something like that at a Supreme Court hearing, you will be mocked as the most foolish of all. Although some will understand what you mean by that, they'll say, don't say that here. This is like a carnal institution here. Stick with the secular, because they don't speak that language here oftentimes. I don't mean to draw that one out, that's just in the headlines. Irenaeus has a comment about this from the 2nd century, and we'll note the difference between the 2nd century and the 4th here in a second. Irenaeus of Lyon notes the difference with those who have received the earnest of the Spirit. And by earnest, if you ever bought a house, you know you have to put down earnest money, right? In other words, we know you're going to pay for this house because you just gave us $20,000, and that's kind of shows us that you're serious about this. God essentially is giving to you the earnest of your resurrected life in heaven with him, and a new heaven and new earth, by giving you the Holy Spirit, the earnest. And you should note a difference between someone who's received that earnest and someone who hasn't. The evidence of the difference is in the practical lifestyle. Actual life of the person shows the difference. For he says, even animals have carnal minds. The truly spiritual man has the mind of Christ, which is different than eat, drink, bigger, better, comfort, cry when I don't get what I want. That kind of thing is more of like a carnal mind. The mind of Christ is something different. Now, you're going to ask St. Paul, or you're going to ask someone else, what does he even mean by the mind of Christ? Well, St. Paul talks about the mind of Christ in the book of Philippians. And this passage, if it was the only passage in the New Testament, would be just fine. Philippians 2:5. This is St. Paul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, good. The answer for what the mind of Christ is. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What is the mind of Christ? Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's St. Paul to a different church, but speaking the same language about the mind of Christ. Those who have received the Spirit of God have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? It is, though you have the capacity, even the right, to lord yourself over others, you won't do it. In fact, you will make yourself the servant of others, even descending in your servanthood to others to the point of being crucified for the sake of others. From that low depth of self-sacrificial love, God will raise you up, and you leave it to him to do it. That's the mind of Christ. At the very beginning of this passage, he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Switch back to Corinthians. He's saying, those that have the Spirit of God have the mind of Christ, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's pretty high. I'm tempted to skip Basil of Caesarea, but I probably shouldn't, so I'll just tell you. Irenaeus in the 2nd century is talking about the person who has the Spirit of God. You can tell by the personal lifestyle. By the 4th century, we're getting towards the Second Ecumenical Council, where the Church is discussing the full deity of the Holy Spirit, full personhood, third person of the Trinity. It's nailed down in that Second Ecumenical Council. He is one of the ones that puts the theology together for the Church to assert it. The Spirit knows the mind of Christ and is fully God, given to the Church. He says this, excuse me, but the greatest proof of the conjunction of the Spirit with the Father and the Son is that he is said to have the same relation to God which the Spirit in us has to each of us. This is a big deal, because if the Holy Spirit, as I said at the beginning, knows the mind of Christ and knows the mind of God and dwells in you, then there's to be a resonance between you and Christ and you and the Father by the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal now, for hence reflection on 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16 gives birth to a pastoral approach to Trinitarian theology, where you think, well, I go to seminary and I learn about the Trinity and I know how to say it and I know, three persons, one God, three persons, one essence, blah. There, I said, I passed my canonical exam and I'm an Orthodox Christian. Except there's a pastoral element to this now. Hold on. If the Spirit of Christ, essentially, is in you, and you don't look anything like the life of Christ, this isn't just a theology class anymore. Houston, we have a problem. Here we are, immature and mature. Again, what does it mean to have received the Spirit of God? St. Paul goes on in chapter 3. This is why we had to go through chapter 2 to the end, to start chapter 3. And you can almost hear the deep sigh of St. Paul as he turns and says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And that doesn't mean girls at the beach. That means infants. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you are not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Very upsetting to him. He spent 18 months with them, longer than any other church. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What in the world are we doing, going around saying, There is a meaningful distinction between us. The person who preached to me was Paul, therefore I am of Paul. There's a meaningful distinction, and we should draw a line between ourselves because it was Apollos that taught you. You speak Greek. We speak, you know, Aramaic, or you're from Egypt, aren't you? You're that Egyptian church. Well, we're from Palestine, and we don't really understand what you guys are doing. We're different. There's a distinction between us. Let's just, you stay in Egypt, we'll stay in Palestine, and that'll be a meaningful distinction. St. Paul sees it already starting, right in the middle of the church, one of the first churches ever planted. There's already a carnal distinction. Origen says, back in the 3rd century, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit produces the mind of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Origen says, where gifts remain still to come, that person is not yet a spiritual person. Well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. We're speaking different languages. That's a whole, we're using the same word, but talking past each other. You know, a lot of people, they're spiritual, not religious. It means they don't want to go to church on Sunday. There's other stuff to do on Sunday. You're not sure of that? Look around. People are doing all kinds of stuff right now. But Origen, in the 3rd century, says where the fruit remains to be developed, there's room for growth. But we're getting towards the paradox here. St. Paul's language, carnal, means people entirely moved by human desires. Spiritual means those who have the mind of Christ, back in the language here. He uses the word infantile versus mature. He uses the word milk versus solid food. What is the paradox? And here it is. What is at issue is the anomaly of Christians who are nominally, or in other words, by name, or in principle, focused on Christ, but in practice and in stance are still focused on the interests of the self, self alone. Ooh, that's a hard one. Okay, this is Thiselton, our modern commentary. He speaks about St. Paul writing to the Corinthians, was hoping that in all his time that he was spent there, that people would grasp what it is to be a mature Christian, to have the mind of Christ. When he hears about what's going on, as he is planting another church, or as elsewhere, he finds that they've already begun to divide themselves. Is not happy about it, okay? And the rest of the epistle, St. Paul is illustrating that it's possible to be in progress, because if you're a carnally minded person and you don't understand the spiritual things of God, well, what's the point of then writing to you about all the issues he's about to address later? He's about to address all of these things later. You'll find in St. Paul's epistles that oftentimes it begins with, you are this. Second part is, now act like it. Because that you are this, but you're not acting like it. So you may be in some ways, but in other ways you're really not. In other words, there's room for progress. And that is the anomaly, or the paradox. And it's the picture of our need for spiritual growth. So we have an image here of the prodigal son who, in his desperation and poverty, wound up making progress. He was always a son of the father, but he spent a lot of wasted resources and energy throwing his life in a hole. When he finally got to the bottom of himself, rather than dying in a pigsty alone, he got his act together, went back to repent to his father. His father received him with open arms, and he was welcomed to the banquet, which is a picture of repentance and progress. The father could have easily said, my son is lost. Not only is he lost, I have no son. could have very easily said that, but he didn't say that. And the son is received back with forgiveness. So we continue on with what St. Paul is saying then in the third chapter. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, Paul, Apollos. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon or thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And you've heard passages where St. Paul talks in the same terms to the Ephesians about how the chief cornerstone is Christ. The apostles and prophets are the foundation, and you are being built up into a habitation of God. But be careful how you build upon that foundation. You can't put another foundation down. You can't build a second house. There's only one house. So you got to be careful how you build. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so yet as by fire, or yet so as by fire. Here we are, basically at the end of chapter 3, or end of this passage that we're considering today. Got about 7 minutes left, so we're going to tackle this. St. Paul is going to draw out for us again here the paradox, which he's going to try and rectify in the midst of the rest of his epistle. For he suggests that some in Corinth who have received the Spirit of God have remained immature. He gives three illustrations to explain the problem: diet, agriculture, and construction. And if you don't get it at the end, we'll do it again. I don't know. That's what St. Paul says. So, is there room to grow? He says, the mature eat meat. The immature require milk. That's an obvious reference to infancy and maturity. It's also a cultural bridge to the Corinthians and to the philosophers, because this is a very common term used by Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, other ancient philosophies modern to them. They would use the idea of the infantile one needing milk, just the little drops of easy to digest, versus the food for the adult, for mature, which is the meat. You can easily see the difference, right? You can be saved from your sins. Do you want to burn in hell for eternity? No. You can repent of your sins today, place your faith in Christ Jesus, and you will be saved. Fantastic. Where do I sign? How do I get on this? That is 100% true, and that is, I would say, even the milk of the Christian faith. That's the best, easiest thing to take. But in order to be mature, you have to hear and have to be willing to receive also the meat. When Christ says, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Ooh, taking up your cross is not the same as, would you like a free and eternal gift where you don't have to suffer anymore and all of your personal interests are preserved for eternity? Yeah, that sounds great. Would you like to take up the cross that's laid on your shoulders and don't lay it down until the day that you die? Tell me more about the milk part. That's essentially what he's talking about here, is that he was hoping that after his time in Corinth, people would be able to see through the easy divisions that they're creating and say, you know what? I think I know that the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ would not be pleased thus dividing ourselves according to which teacher, which camp we're in. And though it'll cost me, and though I'll suffer for it, I'm going to confront it in this church. And that would be to eat the meat. That would be to take the cross on you. But when he hears back from Corinth, he hears there's not many who are willing to do it. In fact, everybody's just biting at the lure, the big juicy piece of meat. Oh, I shouldn't say that, it mixes metaphors. But anyway, everyone's taking the easy route. And so he says, all right, I'll do it. I'm going to lay this on you, and it's going to sting. You're not going to like it. In fact, it's like this. It's like agriculture. You guys should know this. You know, you guys are laboring in Corinth and in the field and such. The mature, they work. They plant, they water, and they expect God to cause meaningful spiritual growth. You can plant that tomato seed, but don't tell me you can make it grow. You can't make it grow. You know that. You can water it, you can tease it, you can put it in the light and all that. God's going to make that growth. The immature look only to their favorite minister and say, well, you know, Charles Stanley's kind of my guy. So I watch Charles Stanley and I go to Charles Stanley Church. And when Charles Stanley dies, we used to go to a church, or St. Barnabas is literally a mile from Charles Stanley's church in Atlanta. And that place is packed on a Sunday without COVID, right? What do you think happens when Charles Stanley retires? That's not such a famous church anymore because, you know, well, it's the next guy. It's not Charles Stanley. It's kind of the reason I went was for Charles Stanley. I'm a Charles Stanley kind of person. I'm not saying everybody goes to that First Baptist of Atlanta is immature. But if you're looking to that guy and saying, he's my guy, and when he's done, the next guy comes in, well, he's not my pastor. Oh, okay, red flags, you've got a problem here. Charles Stanley is planting seeds. Charles Stanley is watering seeds, and so is the next guy, and so is the guy down the street, and so are we up at St. Barnabas, and so are they around the corner. God's going to cause any meaningful growth, not Charles Stanley. I really have nothing against Charles Stanley, I'm just saying. So St. Paul gives another one. It's like construction. The work of the mature is like gold and silver, while the immature is like hay and stubble. You may be building things in this church, but when it's tested by fire, what could we possibly mean by that? If there is one church, and there is one spirit, and there is one salvation in Christ, and you're working to make neat distinctions between the church, the fire comes, that straw, hay, and stubble will be burnt away, and we'll be back to the one church, which is there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. You are being built up into a habitation of God. Be careful how you build. Don't spend a whole lot of time on this divisions between the church, because when the fire comes and the final judgment is here, that's gone. What you should be doing is planting seeds, watering seeds, building with work and the mindset of the Spirit of God, of the mind of Christ. And this is just Ephesians. I've already read that to you. But I can't believe I did it. So the end of chapter 2, St. Paul is talking about the fact that the spiritual person has the Spirit of God within him, therefore the mind of Christ. Turn to chapter 3, but I can't talk to you like that. I have to talk baby talk. I have to give milk. I have to, you know, do easy stuff. When it comes time to really suffer on behalf of others and for the church, it's all quiet on the Western Front. There's nobody willing to do it. Everybody's gone to the all-you-can-eat buffet somewhere, and I can't find the people that are willing to suffer with me. Well, here today, it's the feast day of St. Luke. St. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, you know, don't forget to send my cloak, and watch out for the coppersmith. He did us much harm, and you're wondering, why are we reading this? Right in the middle, it says, no one remains with me but St. Luke. He didn't say St. Luke. The only one who remains with me is Luke. In other words, Luke understands what this is. And Luke is not going anywhere. He is willing to take up the cross with St. Paul and work on this church. St. Luke has the mind of Christ. St. Paul's frustrated with his others. And we're about to get through. We're going to go chapter by chapter through a number of specific things that the Corinthians were sort of falling astray on. Not that different from issues that we see in the 21st century, 20 centuries later. Same kinds of things. We can hear St. Paul again. We can try to develop in ourselves the mind of Christ as he would be pleased with and as Christ would be pleased with. Now that's the end of the material, and we're 1 minute over, but there's time for a question or two or a comment or two if you have anything to say. Or I've talked you into neutral, which is my plan. All in favor say aye. Aye. All opposed say nay. Hearing none, motion passes. Meeting is adjourned.